Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday AM, July 15th, 2012.
Turn with me, if you will, to the second chapter of 1 Peter. And we'll read from the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In this passage of Scripture, Peter is referring to the first temple and then to the spiritual reality that it foreshadowed. There are three different quotations from the Old Testament in these verses that we've just read, and they refer to the building of the temple. The first is in the seventh verse, where we read, The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. This quotation is from the 118th Psalm, which was penned to celebrate the dedication of Solomon's temple. And it goes along with the tradition, which this evidently justifies, that during the construction of the temple and the building of these stones, there was a stone that was well nigh rejected. King David had gathered all of the materials necessary before his death so that Solomon would have the temple built. King David had drawn up all of the specifications for every part, every piece of the temple, for all of the wood from the cedars of Lebanon and every other kind of wood, and had them cut to specifications, the beams, the panels, and all of the stone was he had quarried from a quarry not far from Jerusalem, and had them all cut and finished to exact specifications, so that we read in the scripture that when the temple was in building, there was not heard the sound of a hammer or a saw in all of its erection. And that is what this is referring to. But there was, during the construction, an odd-shaped stone that nobody knew where it went. And the builders had decided that they would just push it over the side of down the ravine of the Kidron Valley and get it out of their way. But before they could complete the temple, they discovered that that very stone was needed as the cornerstone on which the whole temple rested. And Isaiah picked up on this, and we read in verse 6 a quotation from Isaiah 28, where he Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, and here's the quotation, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." The temple had been standing for some 200 years when Isaiah wrote this, but here he likens the stone unto a man. And he that believeth on him, on this cornerstone, shall not be confounded. Peter picks up on this, and he tells us, "If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone," the stone was a living stone, this chief cornerstone, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." And here is Peter's analogy. Every one of us is a stone in the spiritual temple that God is building. And just like the stones of Solomon's temple, we are cut to fit. And it takes some cutting and some polishing. This is the whole idea. Now, you may not especially care for the stone that's sitting next to you in this spiritual temple. And I don't mean in this congregation, but in the spiritual temple. But it's there. He or she is there. And if you have a personality conflict, overcome it. "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this temple in building, and we are the stones of the temple. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians, where he said that Jesus Christ was the foundation upon which we are built, a temple of God. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and all who believe on him will not be ashamed. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." So it doesn't matter what the scoffer thinks. It doesn't matter what the worldling thinks or any other. To us who believe, he is precious. But then this raises a question. Just exactly what does Jesus Christ mean to you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I would like for us to consider that this morning as we proceed. What does the Lord Jesus mean to me? "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." How precious is the Lord to you? And how do we determine the preciousness and how precious something is? There are several ways of determining value and preciousness, and one of them is that precious things are rare. When we lived in New Mexico, a man in our town had several coin collections. He was an avid collector. He had a collection of silver dollars as one of them, and he had one coin of every year and mint of the United States mints. He had every coin that the Philadelphia or the New Orleans or the San Francisco mint had minted. Every year that they were minting silver dollars, that is, except one. He lacked one coin. His collection was valuable, but if he could complete it with that one coin, it would more than double the value. So he haunted the coin shops. He subscribed to every numismatic magazine he knew over the years, searching for that one coin. For it turns out there were not many struck in that year. Finally, he saw an ad for it in one of the magazines, and immediately he called and he purchased that one coin. And he was very happy. Everyone else was happy for him. Less than 3 months after he paid $1,500 for that one silver dollar, the U.S. Mint in New Orleans found several bags of coins in a neglected room in the basement of the Mint, and they dumped them all on the market at once. And there were several hundred, even a few thousand, of that very coin for which he had paid $1,500, and he could then have bought it for a dollar and a half. He was sick. One of the qualities of preciousness is rarity. How rare is the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm sure you know, I'm sure all of you know, that he is not the common rabbi from Galilee who told beautiful stories. He is not on a plane of Confucius, Muhammad, and Buddha, as many so-called liberal Christians would claim. He is not to be compared with them at all, for he is one of a kind. John calls him the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God. And he could, that's the English version, but it could just as well have been the uniquely begotten Son of God. Because there was never an eternity past and never will be an eternity to come anyone to compare to him. He, the Son of God, by eternal generation in eternity past, he came, as we read in the book of Hebrews, to lead many sons to glory. And we are the children of God today by him. Now, we will never be like him in his uniqueness. We will never share in deity with the Father. He is still the absolutely unique, only begotten Son of God. Another quality of uniqueness is that things or persons that are precious have is an intrinsic or innate worth. The worth is in the product or in the person who is precious. Why do we call our children precious? Because to us, they are unique. So intrinsic worth or value inherent is one of the qualities of preciousness. Gold is precious just because it's gold. Whether it's the prospector's gold dust or gold nuggets, or whether it's gold bullion in a bank vault, or gold coins, it is its quality of being gold that makes it precious. And also, we call gold and silver precious metals because they are relatively rare. So, unto you who believe, he is precious, just because of who he is. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our helper. He is our guide. He is the lover of our soul. He is everything to those who believe. He is precious just because of who He is. And He came to redeem us because of who He is. And He loves us just because of who He is. And how precious is He? How would you value Him on the scale of preciousness? Well, we have the testimony of God, what He thinks of Him. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the lower Jordan Valley, Jesus came along with a crowd of others to be baptized. Nobody else noticed, but when he stepped up to John to be baptized, John said, "I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus said, "This must be done to fulfill all righteousness," in which He identified Himself with us. The uniquely begotten Son of God became born a woman and lived an unremarkable life until He began His ministry for us. And at that baptism, the Father spoke the words from heaven, "This is My beloved Son." He was beloved of the Father. That makes Him uniquely precious. And then, during His ministry, He took three of His closest disciples with Him up into the mountain and was transfigured before Him. And again came the voice from heaven, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. He is not the only one." Ever since then, His followers have found Him precious. And they have followed Him wherever it would lead them. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul had a lot to give up when he met Christ. He was a young man. He was a well-educated man, both in the Gentile world and under the greatest of the Jewish teachers. He had a place in Jews' religion. He evidently had a measure of wealth. He was an educated man, not only in Hebrew, but in the Greek classics. Twice he quoted from the Greek classics. But he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to lose everything. Because there came a day when, as he said, he suffered the loss of all things. My friend in New Mexico gladly paid $1,500 for a rare coin just because of what it was. What about us? What are we willing to count loss? What are we willing to suffer as loss? Augustine wrote, "We are restless until we rest in Him." And he had a very turbulent life before he came to know the Lord. But he found rest in Christ, and His teachings and His life were followed for 1,000 years. The French philosopher and inventor, wouldn't you know his name slipped in my mind? You probably know him. But he said, "There is a God-shaped form in every human soul, that only He can fill. Do you feel empty? He will fill our heart. He will fill that void in our life. He will become everything to us because of who He is. That is a part of why He is so precious. How precious is He to you, as I asked at the beginning? To what would you compare Him? The Shulamite compared Him to the 10,000 others and found it incomplete. Years ago, I met a man in a business transaction who was wearing a very beautiful Navajo ring. The turquoise was of excellent quality, and the workmanship of the silversmith was obvious. And I said to him, "That's a beautiful ring." He says, "Yes, it is." And I says, "That ring is worth a lot of money." And he says, "Well, I don't know about that. But to me, it's priceless. You see, my father wore this ring for 40 years. The quality of the ring and its monetary value was totally secondary to him. It was his connection with his father. That is called an extrinsic value, value that we place on something. Jesus Christ is our connection with the Heavenly Father, because it is by Him and only by Him that anyone can come to the Father, we read in the Scriptures. Extrinsic value, value that we place on something. A few years ago, one of the three or four original copies of Magna Carta, the 12th century English Declaration of Limits on the Power of the King, was sold for millions of pounds. It's just a piece of parchment. It was what was written on it that was precious. Recently, one of the few copies, original copies, of the Declaration of Independence brought a few million dollars because it's rare and because what is written upon it, it's the value we place upon things. Why do we know that a Lincoln is more valuable and more comfortable and perhaps longer lasting than a Ford? It's because of the price the Ford Motor Company puts upon it. Again, what value do we place upon Him? He is precious for who He is. He is precious for what He has done. And He is precious because you believe. So in closing, I would like for us, it is a bit early yet, I would like for us to sing number 163, Phil. And as we sing it, think of these words. They were written by a 12th century monk on the preciousness of Christ. And as we sing, will you come to the altar and spend a few minutes just worshiping Him who is so precious?